Today's scripture lesson is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and it is found on page 843 of your pew Bibles if you would like to follow along. Please listen to the reading of God's word. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Father, as we approach your word, we do so with confidence. We give you glory that we have the scriptures to guide us. And so we ask for courage and strength, humility this morning for the preacher and the congregation. The dual responsibility of preaching the word and also receiving the word, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, do as you promised to do, and that is move us to holiness together as a group. For we ask this in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Familiar words spoken by a very popular pastor. But the question that I have for all of us this morning is, how do you know you're listening to an accurate, biblically based sermon? Paul gives some instruction to young Timothy in our text this morning. And just a little background, Paul is ready to depart from young Timothy, who's going to be pastoring a church. That's important to understand as we get into our text. So Paul gives an incredible charge, if you will, to Timothy. There were a lot of things that Paul could have told Timothy. As you might imagine, if you were never going to see somebody for the rest of your life, you might have some really important words for them. It might be something really important, like, you want this to really stick in their minds. I could say a lot of things, but I'm just going to distill it to this simple message. And that's essentially what we have here. So Paul starts out with an incredible charge. He charges Timothy and says, in the presence of two people, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in kingdom. And who were those two? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, even though Paul was getting ready to depart, he says, in essence, there is a higher authority than Paul in your life, and that is God. So when I leave here, even though I'm not in your presence, the thing that I'm about to ask you to do, you're going to do it not just for me, but for God. So he gives him this charge. I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. And what is that charge? What is that charge? Well, look at your Bible in verse 2. Paul simply says, preach the word. Preach the word. this sentence or understanding here, preach the word, it's almost the idea of a herald going out into the street. It's a herald in the old days that would listen to the instruction of a king, and the king would tell that herald exactly what to say, and the herald would then go out and deliver that message publicly into the public courts. It's a very powerful concept that Paul is telling young Timothy. Preach the word. Here's what Matthew Henry had to say. This is the minister's business. Not to offer their own notions and fancies, but they must not corrupt the word of God. This is how Paul ministered in the 20th chapter of Acts when he was ministering in Ephesus. As he's leaving that church, we have a detailed account of the things that he's saying to them as he leaves. And listen to one of the things he tells them. He says, I did not shrink back from preaching to you the whole counsel of God. Friends, what does that mean? That means he preached to them all of the scriptures. The easy things and the hard things. The comfortable things and the uncomfortable things. Paul said, I did not shrink back from preaching to you the whole counsel of God. See, it's too easy for the pastor to stand up and preach selective messages, things that'll just make us happy every week, and then ignore the more difficult things. But Paul is instructing Timothy to avoid that kind of message. He's telling him, preach the word. Preach what's in the Bible. And why is that important? Because at the end of the day, when we distill the message, you either have the message of man or the message of God. Now, all of this may seem new to us, but it's really not. See, this is what was going on in the garden. What was going on in the garden was essentially this. The first thing that the serpent said to Adam and Eve was a challenge to what God was telling them. He was twisting God's word. And the preacher is called to stand on God's word. Paul is telling Timothy, stand on God's word and preach the word. It's a clear, simple instruction. It's mighty and it's powerful because of that. So after we see this preach the word, there are several imperatives that Paul gives. Right after the phrase preach the word, we notice this. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready in season and out of season. What do these seasons refer to? Is Paul referring to the seasons in young Timothy's life? Is he essentially saying, listen, there are going to be weeks when you're preparing your sermon, and man, it's just going to come easy. It's going to be right in your heart, and you're going to deliver that message. But there may be weeks when it's exceedingly difficult, that you're sitting in your study all week and it's almost like nothing is inspiring you. Could be. Or could it be a season in the congregation's life? Every congregation is unique. It has its seasons, its hard times, its good times. And is he saying, Timothy, pay attention not only to your life, but the lives of the congregation. Make sure your messages fit what's going on in the lives of the people. Could be. Or is he saying, young Timothy, pay attention to your life, pay attention to your congregation's life, but pay attention to the world around you. Get to know the culture. Find out what's going on in your community and your nation. And make sure when you're standing in the pulpit, you teach on those things. Could be. The answer is, I think, is yes. I think it's all of those things. So Paul is telling Timothy, preach the word. Stand on God's word. And then he's giving him some instruction and saying, be ready in season and out of season. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your church family. Pay attention to the wider area in which you live. Be ready in season and out of season. But Paul goes on here, and he gives three words that I think need explained for us. Because it's not just about being ready. There's a method that Paul gives. And let's look at that method. Again, we're still in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then he says this, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Let's start with reprove. What does that mean to reprove? It means simply to correct those that are wrong, to show someone that the things they're doing or believing are wrong, and then there's the idea that you're going to summon them to repent, to change their ways. That's what it means to reprove. But then he ups the ante a little bit, and he says, don't just reprove, but rebuke. Now, what does this mean? This literally means to strictly appraise someone. This would be someone that has a little more knowledge, perhaps teaching things that they ought not to, actively misleading others, or being willfully disobedient to God and his fellow man. So Paul is saying that we need to both reprove and rebuke. Reprove and rebuke. I find it interesting that he uses these words, because they sound similar, but they're not. So by way of illustration, I think something we can all understand would be perhaps raising children. You know, at one point in the child's life, maybe you have a chore for them to do. That would be perhaps bringing out the garbage or unloading the dishwasher. And you might have to tell that child 97 times at a certain age to take the garbage out. But it's just because they're forgetting. They're little. There's a thousand things on their mind. So by you going back and gently reproving them, you're just guiding them back to where they should be. But then the child grows up a little bit, and you know the reason they're not taking out the garbage is because they're being actively disobedient. Well, you change your parenting style up a little bit. You stop reproving and you start rebuking. That's the difference. And the preacher is called to do both with his congregation. Now, if you go and read Timothy, you'll hear Paul say things to him like, let no one look down on your youthfulness. The reason why he's telling that to Timothy is because he knows he's a young man, and sitting in the congregation are going to be people that are around his age, a little bit older, and even a lot older. Now, this is all fine and cute when I sit down with Matthew Hackett over a cup of coffee. But what happens when I have to sit down with somebody that's 20, 30, 40 years older than I? Exactly. But that's the hard calling of the pastor. But then Paul adds this word, which I love, and that's exhort. And I'm thankful for this word. It's almost like reprove and rebuke are standing up over people, sort of guiding and instructing. But this word exhort is like telling the pastor to come down from the pulpit, sitting down next to people and putting their arm around them. To exhort means to encourage. It's literally related to the word advocate that I read earlier, something that Jesus does for us. Jesus is pro you. He fights for you. And so the pastor is called to exhort, which means they're to comfort you and be by your side throughout your life. So you see how this all works together and how important it is that we don't just have the two on one side, because if we just reprove and rebuke, then we will start to become hammers and everyone else will become a nail. And that's not pastoral ministry. But what Paul does is he says, combine this truth that you're going to tell with something else. And you know what that is? Love. Love is the thing that makes the pastor walk down and put their arm around the person and say, let's talk. Let's figure this out. What's going on? And the truth is you need both. You need both. That's truly shepherding ministry. And Jesus talks about this. in the 18th chapter of Matthew, when he talks about the offended brother. It's a passage that we're all familiar with. Listen to the scripture. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you've won him over. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be among you as a Gentile or tax collector. But what I want us to focus on there is just the process. Notice it's not quick. Notice it's quiet. It starts out with you going to someone in private. What is that about? That is about reproving, rebuking, and exhorting all in one. I see something wrong, but I'm going to go to them in private, and I'm going to talk with them because I don't know their whole story. That's what that's about. And here, Jesus is teaching essentially the same thing what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Take your time. This is a process. Walk with people. Bring the truth to people with love. Now, let's keep going. Let's look at the manner. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But notice this, with great patience and instruction. With great patience. All of us are on a journey, and none of us are on the same journey. Every single person in this room struggles, but we struggle differently. Someone may struggle mightily in one area in their life, and they may stand next to somebody who struggles mightily in another area, and they're unrelated. But Paul is saying with great patience, we're all in this together. Nobody's perfect. So he says you must walk with people, journey with people, because we're all pilgrims on this Christian journey. And this is, again, a beautiful thing for young Timothy to understand. He says great patience, and then with instruction or teaching. A teaching attitude. A teaching attitude is not about a monologue. A teaching attitude is about a dialogue. And those are two totally different things. Teach, instruct, guide. Come down from the soapbox and get to know people. Now contrast this with verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. What a contrast. He's telling young Timothy, this is the right way to do ministry. This is the right way to pastor. This is the right way to preach. And then the very next sentence, he says, listen, you will come across people that do not want the truth. They actively want man's word instead of God's. And the scarier thing is, some congregations will actually hire a pastor to literally tell them the things that they want. That's what he's referring to here. They will want, in a sense, their ears tickled. They want to hear only nice, positive, happy messages. It's not what Paul was doing in Ephesus. He said, I did not shrink back from telling you the whole counsel of God. So I do have to ask you, as we conclude our service this morning, when you leave your house on a Sunday, what do you want from the pulpit? What are your expectations? Do you really want to hear a word from God? Even though it may challenge you, even though it may ruffle your feathers, what do you want? Do you want to hear the truth? Or do you want to hear some false version of the truth? Do you want to hear a twisting of the truth? That's my challenge for you to pray about and think about this week. When you wake up on Sundays, what do you want? Do you want someone to tickle your ears, or do you want the truth? Let's pray. Jesus, at times it feels like these messages can be overwhelming. We know that the word is a sword that cuts us, but its cutting is leading to righteousness. So, Father, change our minds and our hearts, and let our desire to be you and your truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, as we conclude our service, let us